Chapter 1. Now this is the time, John, just so you know, that the preacher's scared I'm going to preach his sermon before. So I'm not going to do that today because he's not here and it wouldn't be as much fun. All right. James is a fantastic book. I love the way he just tells it like it is. Let's read what he has to tell us today from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now I ask you to join us again. As the children are dismissed for kids' worship, we'll sing The Perfect Wisdom of Our God with our praise team leading us. We're very happy today to have a guest speaker, as we mentioned earlier. John and Kelly have been working at the church there in Warrenton since they've been on staff since 2002. And he became senior pastor in 2005. So we have another good E-Free Church person here today. And we do welcome you and thank you for coming. Give us the word, brother.
Thank you, Ed. We appreciate your hospitality. It is my honor, our honor, to be here today. We've been part of the FCA for 11 years now. I've known Pastor Kynes for about five of those, and I just have to confess, I'm humbled to be standing here in the same pulpit he preaches from. He's been a huge impact on me. I come here with the deepest respect, and we're honored to be here with you today. So thank you. Thank you. I have a confession for you this morning. I don't know how you feel about these things, but personally, I don't like hard times. I really like it when life is easy. I like when things are going smooth. I used to do everything I could to get myself out of those tough times, out of those hardships in life. But this book of James has had an impact on me. It's had an impact on our church. It's helped me look at the trials of life a little bit differently than I used to. So it's easy to misunderstand our passage in James today if you just take a cursory looking at it, because it's easy to misunderstand the nature of trials in our lives. I'm not sure that the modern church has always been very helpful in this area. I think some folks, in an effort to try and make the gospel more appealing, have oversold the attractive parts of the gospel. You know, it kind of gets down to, you know, well, we're all going to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? If you believe in Christ, then you get to go to heaven. And I think that some have undersold the fact that even when you receive Christ, we still live in a fallen world. We still live amongst people that are struggling against the evils in this world. See, a lot of Christians really do believe that things are going to go just great for them once they become a Christian, once they profess faith in Christ. Kind of like God is going to reward them for doing such a great job in getting saved. The trials and hardship may come as a little bit of a surprise to some of those folks. They may not be expecting it. Even more surprising is the fact that if they read their Bibles carefully, they're going to find out that the Bible doesn't really guarantee freedom from hardship. It doesn't really guarantee an easy life. As a matter of fact, there's plenty of evidence to the contrary that tells us that we're going to experience trouble, even though we're Christians, maybe even because we are Christians. Paul admonishes us a couple of times to enter into the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, "Why are you surprised at such a fiery ordeal that comes upon you?" So, I don't want you to get me wrong. As children of God, we have a hope. We can take comfort in knowing that our place in eternity is assured, that it's sealed, that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, and we will surely go there with him if we've put our faith in him. But what about right now? What about today? What about getting through life this afternoon? How do we handle the ups and downs? And in particular, how do we handle the downs that we encounter? What's the true and genuine response of one of God's children to hardships in life? Because we are going to encounter them. To find out, we can take a look at our passage in James today. We can take a look at the entire book. Let me give you just a little background. James was an early leader of the church, apparently the head of the church in Jerusalem. You see in Acts 15, there's a council convened in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas and everybody comes and presents their argument to James, and James hands down a decision. So he's not just a leader, but he's a respected leader. Yet some folks still struggle with James's writing, claiming that it's contrary to Paul's teaching of grace, that it goes against it. Some folks think James is a legalist and is all about works. Well, in fact, if you read James carefully, you find out that he actually complements Paul's teaching quite well. Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. And if we read James, again, carefully, he says, and this is what that faith looks like in our daily lives. This is how it works out in our daily lives. James's letter is all about the tension between faith and grace and works and how they all work together to demonstrate God's grace in our lives and to the people around us on earth today. So as we look at the first 8 verses of James, I want to show you today, I hope to be able to show you today, that God's grace will manifest itself in every area of our lives, even in our trials, and that God will actually use the trials we go through as opportunities to teach us that we can depend on him, to teach us that he wants to refine us and that he wants to draw us closer to him, and he wants to use all that to make us more effective witnesses to him, a better testimony to who he is. James is going to provide for us 2 revelations today about trials. One is a radical approach to how we receive, and the other is a godly method for how we deal with them. Number one, he's going to show us the approach is going to be that we count them as joy. And number two, he's going to show us that we deal with them by asking for wisdom. So let's take a look at our text. In the opening verse, we see James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. The intro is short. It's concise. His authority is assumed. We've already heard that he's got a reputation for this. He's writing to the scattered churches. And these churches are primarily in the area that we now know today as Turkey, the diaspora from when Stephen was stoned and the Jews scattered and left. So James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James gets right down to it. Elder Ed said he doesn't mince words. He's very clear, and it's absolutely what's happening. We don't really know what situation James is addressing. You know, obviously, the churches that he's writing to are going through some sort of ordeal. They're having some sort of trial. They might even have written to him and said, look, here's what's going on. We're being persecuted. Things are going bad. What do we do about this? We're new Christians, and we're trying to process all this. How do we act? Maybe they're looking for guidance. And James responds oddly. At least to me, it sounds a little odd at first. His advice is absolutely counterintuitive. It's the opposite of everything that would seem reasonable on a human basis, based on human wisdom. He says they should consider whatever ordeal they're in pure joy. Now, that causes me to hesitate for a second. What is consider it pure joy? Well, the phrase means this. Trials are actually an occasion for joy. We're to consciously take joy in our troubles. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. This point is absolutely crucial to our faith and our witness. It is of primary importance in our walk. If we hope to grow in our Christianity, then we have to understand this point right here. Notice James doesn't say be happy. He says to take joy. I think there's a reason he uses this particular phrase. Do you know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is an emotion we experience. It's a great one. It can be giddy. It can be euphoric, but it's usually short-lived, and it can be totally dependent upon our circumstances. Joy is something very subtly different. It's a state of mind. Joy is an inner peace. It is a contentment. Joy can be lasting, and joy can be independent of our circumstances. So James is not telling us to be giddy. He's not telling us to be giggly when life gets tough. He's not saying, don't worry, just be happy. He is telling us that we can experience peace and contentment in spite of our circumstances. Even maybe because of them. He's not talking about just any trial here either. The word for encounter in his verse means totally immersed. You get the picture of somebody who's maybe fallen out of a boat into the deep water. They're in over their head. They are totally engaged with the water. They're not just wet. They are soaked. And they might be in trouble. It might be sinking. There might not be any life ring available. They're engulfed by their situation. James says when those types of trials come, choose to trust in God, even when it seems hopeless, and not just trust in Him, but to actually celebrate your situation. Now why would James encourage us to celebrate? Why would James tell us to take joy when we're disappointed, when all of our rights have been violated, when we've been persecuted, when we've been hurt, when we're feeling lost, when everything that we expected, when everything that we hoped for turns out exactly the opposite? Why would James tell us to be happy? He would tell us to take joy because God is still on the throne, because God is still sovereign over all things. We've heard that a number of times this morning already. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard by our situation. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8, he promises to use our situation ultimately for our own good and for his glory. See, if we decide to trust in him, to trust in that promise that he's going to use the situations in our lives to refine us, then we can learn to depend on him even in the most dire circumstances, even when things seem so dark. Our trial is his opportunity to show us his power and to show us his presence, to teach us how to depend on him, to teach us that we can depend on him even in our darkest hour. Now, this idea should cause us to approach and take a look at our trials just a little bit differently than maybe we have been. Apparently, God has allowed them in our lives to be used in some way for our good. And it sounds to me like there may be something that we can learn in our trials. There may be something that God wants to teach us in our trials. Our problem is that we live our lives trying to avoid trials, don't we? Trying to get out of them. Spending all of our time and our resources and all our energy and all our prayers either complaining about them or trying to escape from them. How many times do we pray for God to deliver us from the situation that we're in? How many times do we pray for Him to take away those hard things that we're experiencing in life? James says, if we decide to embrace them instead of escape, then the Holy Spirit will teach, the Holy Spirit will equip us. Now that's kind of a lofty claim, but we know it's true because look at the next verse. In verse 3 he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You see that? The testing, the trial, the thing that is aggravating us, the thing that is so threatening that it looks like it might overwhelm us, the trial is a testing of our faith. The phrase here means that it is a proving of our faith, that it's there to stretch it. It's there to strengthen our faith. God's not punishing us in trials. He's not disciplining us. He's using them to test us, to prove us, to refine us, to draw us closer to Him, to teach us dependence on Him, to teach us that we can rely on His promises. It's a radical thought, isn't it? It is. But if we can appropriate that for our lives, if we can incorporate that into our daily walk, if we can embrace the idea that the trial is something God can use for our benefit, well, look at the result. It's right there at the end of verse 3. It develops perseverance. Perseverance. The testing of our faith, the trials in our life, produce the capability to persevere, to stay the course, to be patient, to carry on, to gain hope, to depend on God more and more and more. I kind of like the sound of that. Paul tells us as much in Romans chapter 5. In verse 3 he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And moving on to 4, perseverance, character, and character, hope. If we persevere in our trial, God will give us hope. God promises that if we make that commitment, that He's going to do a great work in us. In verse 4, he says, perseverance must finish its work. James says that this endurance that we develop, that when we trust God to use the circumstances around us, when we trust God and have patience in Him, instead of trying to escape from those circumstances, when we lay upon the altar all of our desires and all of our expectations about what's going to happen and exchange them for the lot that He's given us. He says that type of endurance comes from that approach in life, and that will finish its work. It will have its perfect result. And I love this phrase that James uses here. It comes from the Greek word teleion, the goal. That perfect result is the goal, something that has been accomplished, something that has done exactly what it was designed to do, fulfilled its purpose perfectly. That type of endurance will have its intended result in our walk. God's perfect plan will play itself out in our life. And so I like the sound of that too, but what is this plan? You know, where are we headed with this? Why is all this happening? Well, here's the key to it all. It's all happening in our lives so that you may be mature. Right there in verse 4. This means that we, brothers and sisters, can become what we are designed to be so that you and me will grow in our faith. So that we will grow in our dependence on God. So that we will not just be mature. I want Christian maturity. But not just mature, but complete. And the word James used here has this connotation of wholeness. Everything. It actually denotes someone who has regained completeness. It's a promise that we we'll be restored to a full relationship with our Father in heaven. It's a promise that everything that Adam lost in the fall will be restored to the children of God. That's what God wants in our lives. That's the goal. That's the perfect plan. That we'll be restored back into a full relationship with Him. And the trials He allows in our lives, those aggravations, those things that we feel might sink us, the things we try so desperately to avoid and to evade, are the very things that God will use to accomplish that goal of completeness in our lives. When we do as James urges us to do, when we follow these guidelines, and we will be complete and listen, and not lacking in anything. In not lacking in anything. Anybody walk in here this morning feeling like you might be lacking in something? God gives us a promise about that. Isn't that what we struggle for? Completion, wholeness, communion with God, walking in the fullness of His blessing. Yes, it is. And God wants to make us complete. And He tells us through James that the road to that completion is through our trials, not around them, not by avoiding them. I don't think, and we got to be careful with this, because I don't think it means that we're in trouble if we're not experiencing some dire circumstances in life. If life is good and you're walking in the fullness of God, great, that's a blessing. But when trials do come, we need to see them as God's opportunity to use us as living, breathing billboards to His power and His grace, not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. We become walking, talking, breathing testimonies to God. So we count those times as joy, but it doesn't. And I think James is very clear here. We're very shortly in the beginning of James. He's been very clear. We count them as joy, and I want to do that. But you know what? Counting them as joy doesn't minimize the difficulty of the situations, does it? Doesn't mitigate the fact that there's still a struggle. They're still hard, aren't they? They are. But James knows that they're hard. And James knows that this teaching that he's bringing is hard as well. So he continues on with his instructions and addresses the reality that we may not quite know how to do what he's telling us to do. So what then? What do we do then? Well, in verse 5, he says, we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. If you don't know what to do, if someone doesn't know in particular what God wants to do, because we're talking about divine wisdom in verse 5, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. If you don't know what to do, then ask God. And the word for ask here is significant as well. It indicates the approach of an inferior to a superior. The approach of a child to a parent, or a beggar to a giver. And what it's trying to tell us is that we never demand, we never insist, we don't guide God with our prayers. We bow down humbly before Him and ask Him to speak to us, ask Him to bless us with His wisdom. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this. This isn't some magical, mystical way of getting God to speak to us audibly, so that we can be sure of what He wants. We already have the Bible to tell us that. We already have the Bible to give us structure in that. So even our asking, even that humble approach before the Father, asking Him to give us wisdom, should demonstrate some discipline, should demonstrate some biblical structure, biblical guidelines. So we read our Bibles. We read our Bibles, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us in our reading, to reveal the truth of the Scriptures, to help us understand how the Holy Word of God applies to the situation that we're in. We ask for insight to the Scriptures. And we listen. We listen in our spirits for revelation. Well, that leads to another question. How do we know when we're hearing from the Holy Spirit? How do we know if we feel some answer, if we perceive some answer? How do we know it's just not our hearts trying to tell us to do whatever we want to do? So we just can't ask and then go on our feelings. There has to be an objective criteria. See, that's why we read. That's why we read frequently and carefully. That's why we have to immerse ourselves in the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. The answer we perceive doesn't line up with the full counsel of Scripture, then it's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Bible as our check and balance and to compare to what we think the Spirit is telling us. Now, I realize that there are times, in particular when times get dire, where we need more assurance than just what we're interpreting, what we see in the Bible, that we need more assurance of knowing that we're doing the right thing. I also realize that there are times when Scripture might not be so clear as to how it applies to our particular situation. So there are times when we struggle with how to apply Scripture to our lives. Well, God has given us gifts for those times. God has given the church spiritual leaders. I told you a little bit earlier that Pastor Kynes has been a blessing to me. He's a good and godly man, and I know that he has equipped this church with good and godly elders. So we can, and those elders are capable of sound scriptural teaching. The pastoral staff is. So we can ask them for help in our understanding. So we can ask them for help in our making a decision. So we read, we pray, we seek counsel when we need counsel, we ask for wisdom, and we listen. If we've done all those things, God will answer. Now we know that God will answer because God tells us he's going to answer. And it, wisdom, in verse 5, will be given to him. God will provide an answer. The question is whether or not it will be the answer that we're looking for. We should understand that God sometimes doesn't really give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. In order to perceive things properly, we have to surrender our desires and embrace his desires. When our desires lead us towards self-fulfillment and gratification, we need to understand his desire for us will lead us towards holiness. Those are not always compatible with each other. So a great way to pray is like this. God, I don't know how to apply your word to this situation. Give me the wisdom that I need to honor you and to conform to your word, to walk in your will. I'd rather do it my way, Father. I confess that. But I know this is here for a reason. So help me, Lord. Help me to show your glory. Help me to let you be my strength. Help me to be patient and endure. Help me to want what you want for me. So we trust and rely on God's word and the church family that he's given us and the wisdom he's provided for us. And then we have to be ready for the answer. James 1:6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, this is not just referring to doubting that there might be an answer, because we've already heard there's going to be an answer. This refers to doubting in the answer, to having doubt in the answer when God reveals his will. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we'll confess that a lot of times we get into a situation, we aren't really too keen on what the Bible says to do about that situation. It ever happened to you? Nobody here. It's happened to me before. It's okay. So we pray. Only this time we pray looking for another way out. God, don't make me do this. We can't imagine that God wants us to do what the Bible says we should do. Or we convince ourselves, and this is the good one, we convince ourselves that there's something very special about our situation that exempts us from biblical truth and biblical guidelines. You got to be careful with that one. God will not be in conflict with himself. There are no special exemptions. Our circumstances are never so unique as to make us an exception to biblical guidelines and commandments. It just doesn't happen. So when we get an answer, we don't go back looking for a different way out. Why not? Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man is torn. That man is conflicted, relying on his own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. That wisdom, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that type of wisdom is foolishness. Furthermore, in verse 7 of James 1, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. If you choose to go your own way, if you choose to abandon the wisdom of God, James says you're on your own. You're on your own. Sometimes we turn to God. We don't really want it. When we ask for his help, what we want is for God to agree with us. In those cases, we're double-minded. In those cases, we have divided loyalties. Yes, we have a commitment to God. We're trying to be good and godly people. But we need some self-examination in those cases, because sometimes our commitment to ourselves is greater than our commitment to our God. Folks, it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of faith and trust in the Lord to do what James is suggesting here. We need to realize that. Where do we get that kind of faith? If you came in here wondering today, that kind of faith comes in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for our sins, died in our place. And once we believe in him, once we believe he's the only Son of God, once we believe he died for us, and once we ask for forgiveness from our sins, once we turn away from the old life and turn towards his righteousness, towards his holiness, God says he'll give us eternal life. But he also says that he'll give us strength for today. And some of us need that desperately. He says he'll give us strength to endure the trials of life, and not just to endure them, but that God will use them to grow us, to mature us, to restore us, to renew us. So those are the life-changing revelations James has given us about the trials that we encounter. Number one, we count them as joy. And as hard as that may be, they are indeed God's opportunities to draw us closer to him, to create a greater dependence upon him, to make us those living testimonies that we were talking about. We become his witness to the world on how to live life and how to navigate the dark canyons of life. Number two, we ask for wisdom. Why? Because God's wisdom is beyond comprehension. He's already shown that he has this great and fantastic, this unfathomable love for us by sending his only Son to die for us, to give us a hope and a future, assuring us that his word and his promises are true. And one of those promises are that when we ask for wisdom, he'll give us his wisdom. All of it, my brothers and sisters, all of it is designed for God to show us that the more we understand that our trials are his opportunities to bring us closer to him, to teach us more about his character and nature, the more the world will see his grace in us, the more will be that testimony to his love, and not just his love, but his power to save, his power to redeem, his power to transform, power to rescue his children from sin. It's a lesson I'm trying hard to learn, because I've never cared too much for hard times. But as God gives me the grace to walk day by day through this earth, with each new day I'm beginning to see that God has a plan and a purpose for my good times and for my hard times as well, for everything in my life, even the trials. I'm trying to learn not to run from them, but to embrace them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you Paul tells us that we need to be thankful in all things. And so, Father, we pray that you teach us to be thankful, not just for the things that we perceive as good, but for us to be thankful in all things in our life. Father, we know that we can't do that under our own power, that we need the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit leading us, comforting us, convicting us when we need conviction, Father, to lean on you, to depend on you. So, Father, today we stand together and we thank you for the trials in our lives, knowing that they're there because you want to teach us, that you want to draw us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.